Good morning. As the kids make their way to the back, if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 12. This morning we are going to be talking about a subject that affects every single person in this room. Some weeks you might come to church and hear a great message and walk out thinking, and that was really good, but that didn't really apply to me. Today, however, the subject that Jesus is going to be talking about, it touches every single one of us. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status in life. It affects us all. The topic this morning that Jesus is going to be addressing is greed. And greed is one of those sins, and you may be asking yourself, if you've been following along with us, why is Jesus addressing greed in the midst of this discussion with his disciples? This kind of doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, his disciples were, after all, men of rather modest means, right? They had given up their livelihoods to follow after Jesus. So they weren't really wealthy by any standard of measure. So why in the world would Jesus need to address greed or materialism or covetousness? Why would he need to address that with them? And in fact, you may be wondering as we go through this story, why in the world Jesus would use a story about a man who was fabulously wealthy in order to instruct his disciples who are not fabulously wealthy to not be greedy? Why would you do this? Why do you think Jesus uses this parable of this person who is so far removed from where his disciples are to teach this lesson? Well, that's this morning. I'm going to hope to answer those questions. And let me remind you as we begin to think now about why Jesus would address greed or materialism, of a couple of things that we should probably keep in mind even before we read the text. The first is simply this: greed is a very subtle sin. And it is very, very, very hard to detect in ourselves. Greed, materialism is way more common than we think, even in our own hearts. I don't know of a sin, really, that's more pervasive in our soul, in our society and in our culture than that of greed and covetousness. But it's a very subtle sin, and it's very difficult to detect, and it shows itself in so many different ways. Second, greed is an extremely dangerous sin. It's dangerous because it tempts us to hypocrisy. We often say that as believers, our hearts are set on God and God alone, when in fact, our desires are set on earthly things. I see this, so many people try to hold on to both things together. God's kingdom and my kingdom, right? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. But we want to seek first God's kingdom, yeah, okay, and our kingdom. We want to make sure our family is established. We want to make sure our house is established. And over time, they become good at fooling themselves. that they even start to believe that they are pursuing what God wants. They're pretending to be something or someone that they're not. Materialism and greed is a dangerous sin because it's an enemy to grace. When our hearts are set on what we don't have, when our hearts are set on what we want that we perceive we don't have, it diminishes our joy in that which really matters. I've heard this from Christians. They say they can't live without X. Do you see it's a subtle way that it affects our hearts. When our hearts are set on what we don't have, it diminishes our joy in that which really matters. Now, the reality this morning is no believer is deprived of what he or she really needs. No believer in Jesus does not have what he or she really needs. But when our hearts are set on something that we don't have, but what we want, we begin to diminish our pleasure and our joy in that which really counts. We become preoccupied and fixated and obsessed on that which is of less value, on things that are not eternally important. Greed is important for us to think about this morning. It's important for Jesus to address to his disciples in this text. Because you see, so oftentimes, greed is a root sin. And what I mean by a root sin is not that it is worse than any other sin. Sin is sin. But there are some sins that lead to more sins. So in that sense, we're classifying it, if you will, as a root sin. And out of this sin then grows all kinds of other sin in our lives. People guilty of this sin get to the place eventually where what they believe that they want and even maybe convince themselves that they need is so important that it no longer matters how I get it. And the very desire for something that they don't have but they want leads them to do things in order to get it, which involves other sins. Now, the glaring example for greed is stealing, right? And I know a lot of you would sit here and go, yeah, but I don't steal. How many of you steal from your employers? You agreed to work for them for X amount per hour, per day. But I deserve to look at social media. I deserve to call my friends. I deserve all of these other things. And now, while on the clock, while somebody is paying you that you are stealing from, you justify yourself because of greed. Greed is a root sin that leads to other kinds of sin. And finally, greed leads to the ruin of the soul. Because ultimately, what greed will do in our hearts and in our souls is it will lead to idolatry. And this is the huge danger that we find when it comes to greed. Maybe you will remember Paul in reflecting on the 10th commandment when he says that covetousness is idolatry. Why? Because when you're worshiping stuff, you're not worshiping God. Stuff becomes the idol. That becomes the thing in which you worship and you give your life to. And when you're worshiping anything that isn't the one true God, you're committing idolatry. So greed or materialism becomes a way that even believers can be tempted to commit idolatry. And if we don't surgically remove this from our heart, if we don't take the scalpel and remove it from our desires and our soul, it will ruin us ultimately. I hope now you understand why it's so important for Jesus to address this, especially to his disciples. The ones being tasked to take the message of Jesus out to the world. The very ones that he has given power to heal, to cast out demons, right? There would be a huge temptation to monetize that, right? Most people would pay most anything if their child was about to die and you could bring them back to life. If your focus was greed, do you see how easy it would be to get off course? And so before we read this passage, let me kind of break it up for you so as we're reading it, you'll understand it. If you look at verses 13 through 15, you'll see Jesus give a very direct, a very clear warning against greed. It comes in the answer to a question that a man asks him. Then he gives an example or an illustration of materialism in verses 16 to 20. And then in verse 21, he gives an admonition to true riches. That's the outline of the passage that we're going to read together as a church. So, we'll put this up on the screen, and as a church, let's read together God's word. From Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, maybe. All right, let's read together. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, Man, it's going to be one of these, it's going to be one of these mornings this morning. Praise God for them. Well, if you have your Bible, read along with me. This might be interesting. Verses, different versions of the Bible. God's word says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Jesus, I need your help." Now, before I start going through this passage, let me say one thing. We are the richest people in the world. And I don't care how much money you make a year. I don't care where you fall out on the poverty line in the United States. When you back up and you look at the world, we are some of the richest people sitting in this room that live on this world. And it would be very easy to take a text like this and try to instill a kind of a nebulous sense of guilt this morning, right? It'd be very easy to take this text and for that to be my agenda and my goal this morning is to instill some sense of guilt for that wealth that we have as American people. But my goal this morning isn't simply to create a sense of guilt. Because the thing is, in reality, you might leave here feeling guilty for a little while, and then you're just going to go right back to the same way you were. By Monday, Tuesday, right, you're back doing what you're doing. So my goal this morning, and really for the next two mornings, because these are going to, it's kind of a two-part message that Jesus is giving here. But my goal this morning is to be very practical. And what Jesus is doing in this text this morning is giving us the first piece, which is the diagnostic piece, right? This is the piece that we can use to examine our own hearts, to kind of see where our own lives are, where our own minds are thinking and leading us to. And then next week, Jesus is going to help us with the ultimate solution for how to deal with this. So this week, this message is incredibly, my hope this morning is to be incredibly practical. I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty when you walk out for all that you have. But my goal is for you to be able to examine your heart and to see where you lie in terms of this concept of greed or covetousness that Jesus is talking about. Because it is such a pervasive sin, Jesus cares for our souls. He cares for the souls of his disciples. And so that's why he's giving them this instruction to begin with. And this morning, we need to look at it that way for us. And I think if we can do that, it will keep us from just walking away with some sense of guilt here. But instead, seeing that Jesus, who is the shepherd of our souls, cares about our souls, knows how pervasive this is, how subtle this is, how dangerous this is, and he wants to help us this morning to guard against every kind of greed, every kind of materialism, every kind of covetousness that we might find ourselves and our heart being drawn toward. And the reality this morning is that the poor are not immune to materialism. Right? Some of you might be sitting here going, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Dale, about me being richer than that kid in Africa, but I'm pretty poor. Right? And I get it. I grew up what I thought was poor, and I've probably told many of you I grew up poor. And when I tell you some of the menus that I had as a kid, you might somewhat want to agree with me that I grew up poor. But some of you may be sitting here going, but I'm really poor. You're not immune from this message that Jesus is giving to his disciples. In fact, there's in a sense, this own kind of greed that you have to be on guard against when you are poor. Because there's the tendency in those of us who have less to look at those who have more and to be envious. Remember how I said this leads to other sins? To think, well, if I just had what he had, then my life would be so much better. And I get this. This is a silly example, and I know I've used it before, but it really gets to the heart of this. And God just, again, reminded me of my sinfulness this week. But man, I really envy you people with two bathrooms. I do. I have three women in my house now with one bathroom. And I go to some of your houses, and some of you got three. And I'm thinking, glory days. You can ask Amber, every time we go on vacation and I've got the option, I book the place with two bathrooms. Because at least for a couple of days, I want to feel like I'm rich. See, there's a special kind of greed we have to be careful for, because we're always wanting more. And the thing is, the reality is, and Jesus shows us in this passage, that the wealthy aren't immune to this either. The wealthy aren't immune to greed. You can never have so much stuff that you stop wanting more. There's no amount of stuff. I've talked to people, and they tell me, like, because you got to remember, I mean, I started doing this with, like, college ministry and really kind of raised a church and grew a church. And I remember people telling me, Dale, man, if I just could get $500 in my savings account, oh, man, that would be great. I could rest easy at night. And then 5 years later, I don't have $1,000. I don't have $2,000 in my savings account. Right? And it just keeps more. I gotta have more. I don't feel a sense of peace if I don't have all of this reserved, waiting for me. You can never have so much stuff that you don't want more. And that's part of the story that Jesus is telling. Because see, the disciples, they may have been tempted to think, well, the wealthy man, he's got it made. He's not going to be tripped up by his wealth because he's got everything he wants. And yet Jesus shows us how even a wealthy man can get tripped up by greed. Not because he envies what someone else has, but because he finds his security and his treasure in what he has. And so greed trips us up differently, in different ways. And so Jesus in this passage, he's addressing this here. And he has, I think, three things to say to us this morning. The first we find in verses 13 through 15. And it's simply this: be aware of greed. Be aware. Be on guard against all forms of greed. It's a warning here against materialism. And these are Jesus' words, and I like the way the New American Standard renders this very literally in verse 15. Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Sometimes I say the word covetousness, and people look at me like, what are you talking about? But when I say it literally, as the NAASB says it, all forms of greed, we all get that, right? That's clear to us. We all understand what is being said there. And that's Jesus' warning to us this morning, to be on guard against greed and materialism in our hearts. Look at what Jesus says. In response to this man's question to him about the inheritance, he turns to his disciple in verse 15 and he says, take care and be on guard against covetousness or all forms of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This man says to Jesus, look, we're having a inheritance dispute in our family. And Jesus, I would like you to settle it. Now, first, I want you to understand, because this probably is not as common for us today as it would be for them, but this was a very common thing for people to come and ask a rabbi to do. There would be some dispute in the family. There would be some issue, some problem going on, and they would come to the rabbi, and they would ask the rabbi to make a ruling. And again, this makes sense because rabbis knew God's word, after all. They were supposedly men of integrity. They were people who could be trusted to be neutral, and they could arbitrate through different matters. And so it in some sense, it makes perfect sense that this man listening to Jesus would want Jesus to enter in and do this for him. But I want you to stop for a second And think about this. The man is in the presence of Jesus. This isn't any old rabbi. This is the Son of God in flesh. He could have asked Jesus anything. Anything. And yet, what is the one thing he wants Jesus to do? He wants Jesus to settle this family dispute over some earthly inheritance, over some money, some land, whatever it was. Now, what does that say about this man's soul? Where is this man's soul focused? Son of God, right in front of you, you can ask anything in the world. And where's your focus? On earthly things, on things of this life. Now, before we get too judgmental of this guy, also think, what if it was your family? What if your family was being torn apart because of an inheritance battle, some argument over the will? And sadly, I see Christian families ripped apart to this day over a little bit of money and a little bit of land. Sometimes a lot of money and a lot of land. But still, they get ripped apart because of greed. People who claim to be Christians literally stealing from their own family. See, this is the danger of greed. And one of the places you see it play out more than any other places is at the moment of a death and any kind of inheritance. Now again, imagine Jesus was there. Wouldn't you want him to help your family? Wouldn't you want him to put your family back together and back right? If anyone could fix the family's problems, surely it would be Jesus, right? So I think in some ways we would all ask Jesus to settle this kind of a matter. But the very question shows what the man really thought was important. Even if it was his family, right? Even if this is beyond just the inheritance and this is about his family being ripped apart, it still shows what the man held as most important. And this is Jesus standing in front of you, and you're asking him to settle a family dispute about earthly inheritance. The very question shows that the man had an upside-down view of what was really important. It shows that he knew nothing of the upside-down kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming up until this point. Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. He's our mediator before God. He's our Savior, and he's in his presence. And he wants to talk about some dispute over money. It looks kind of silly, doesn't it? Like when you really step back and think about it, in the light of the weight of the enormity of who Jesus is, it's kind of silly. And this is exactly the point that Jesus is making to his disciples. After the man asks the questions, he turns to the disciples and he says to them, take care, be on guard against every form of greed. Now greed is an insatiable desire of getting the things of this world. It's an inordinate love of the world. And what are some signs that we are caught up with greed? Well, one sign is when your thoughts are preoccupied with the things of this world. And here in this text is a classic example of that. You guys who have been with me the last couple of weeks, Jesus had been preaching throughout this passage, right? We've been studying it together week after week for the last few weeks. He's been talking about the providence of God. He's been talking about confessing Jesus before men. And in the middle of this amazing sermon, this guy raises his hand and he's like, right, hey, I've got a question about my family's inheritance. This guy hasn't been listening to Jesus at all. He's not listening to what Jesus is talking about at all. Now, I have to say, as I was studying this week, it encouraged me as a pastor. Some of you understand why. Because I'm not the only person that's experienced this. This is one way that I can identify with my Savior. Jesus has been preaching this profound message, and this guy has not been paying attention. The whole time he's distracted, and he'd been thinking about his family's inheritance and this dispute. He's not listening to Jesus. He's preoccupied with things of this world. What your thoughts are preoccupied with may well reveal something about what your heart treasures. See, some of you come in on Sunday mornings just like this man. You come in here to hear a sermon, but you spend your time preoccupied on the things of this world rather than the things of God. When you're not thinking about anything in particular, what's on your mind? What's your mind focused on? See, your thoughts can reveal preoccupations. Not only our thoughts, but our efforts can reveal our preoccupations in life. When you put more effort in obtaining the blessing of this life than you show interest in laying hold to the things that have eternal value, it reveals an inordinate desire for the things of this world. Sadly, I see this with so many parents. They push their kids to be in every extracurricular activity, every sport, and yet they neglect to make church a priority in their weekly plans. They've got all these other events scheduled out. We've got to be here. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. Church is a maybe. We'll see how we feel. In hoping to give their kids an advantage in earthly matters, they miss the things with eternal value. Do you see how subtle greed can be in our hearts? Do you see how easy it would be for parents to justify and say, well, I just want what's best for my children. I just want to help them get ahead in life. I want them to do better than I did. See the subtleness of greed? See how it can lead us into all kinds of weird thinking that leads us into things that have earthly value but no eternal value. See how it can lead us into all kinds of other sins. Your conversation, right? That can reveal your heart. When all your conversation is always wrapped up in things of this world, what you've just bought, what you're listening to, what you want to buy, what TV shows you're watching, what you're going to buy, it reveals something about the desires of our hearts. When we're willing to part with heavenly blessings in order to obtain earthly ones, it shows us something about our desires for our hearts. We see this when we overload our schedule with earthly business. You're preoccupied with the cares of this life. You're so in love with earthly pleasures that you cease to care about the means by which you get them. All these are signs that you're struggling with greed. Like I said earlier, this portion of the chapter is more diagnostic of the heart. So how do we run that diagnostic in our heart? Well, this week we're going to go deeper into this in our small groups, but let me give you a couple of questions to begin to ask yourself this morning so that you can begin to think about how you're going to answer them in group. The first question is, am I content with my condition? Am I content with my condition? Now, that question in and of itself can be a little bit ambiguous, right? Because we all know what we're supposed to say, right? If you're Christians, you've been around church very long, you know what to say, right? I'm better than I deserve, right? We've all got a little pat answer for that, right? We're supposed to say we're fine. We're totally content. But let me ask it a different way. Do you think the condition you are in right now is the best condition that you could be in? Are you so content with the condition that God has you in this life, that you say, Lord, this is the best condition that I could be in? Or deep down in your heart, are you thinking, Lord, if I were in charge of things, I would do better for me. If I were in charge, I wouldn't have me where you have me. Are you content in the condition that you find yourself in? Second, do you rejoice in the good fortune of others? Or do you resent it and envy it? When you see others who have things that you don't have, are you able to rejoice that they have what they have? Lord, I'm so glad that they have something that I don't have. I just love it, and I love that he's able to enjoy that. Or do you resent it? Do you envy it? Finally, let me ask the content question in a little different way. Are you discontent with what you have? You know, the Lord has given you things, but you're not content with those things. Do you want what you have, or are you discontent with what you have? Do you envy or grieve over what others have? I hope you notice and talk about in small group this week that in all these questions that you see, this is far more than just about material things that are involved when it comes to greed and covetousness. Are you generous? Are you generous with what you have? Does it show in how you give to the community of God? Does it show in how you give to the kingdom of God? Are you generous with what you have? Or are there any possession or possessions of yours that you hold on to in an inordinate or excessive way that have an excessive hold on you? Those questions can work as a diagnostic to help reveal our own heart struggle with greed and materialism. And Jesus says to his disciples, be on guard against all forms of greed. Now, Jesus then turns and he gives us an illustration in a parable of the rich fool. And his point is this: don't be fooled into thinking that joy and satisfaction comes from the abundance of things. They do not. Joy and satisfaction does not come from the abundance of stuff. You may say, well, Lord, why would you have told these relatively poor disciples a story about this incredibly rich man who was selfishly hoarding his wealth? Because Jesus knows their hearts just like he knows our hearts. One of our temptations might be to think, you know, Lord, if I could only have what the rich man had, then I would be content. I'd be very content. One of our temptations might be to think, well, a person like that would never have a problem with greed because they have so much stuff. But this is Jesus' point. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You can still struggle with greed and materialism. And Jesus tells this story about a man who had so much abundance, but he takes his joy from the stuff that has been given to him and not from the riches of God. In fact, when it comes to the riches of God, Jesus says he's bankrupt. He's in default. He has a lot of stuff that can't give him joy. And that stuff is going away. It's going to be given away to somebody else. And then he's going to be called into account by God. And he's going to have to explain to God what he did with all the stuff that God had given him. When you think about the example, the guy's wealth came from farming. If you know any farmers, and they're honest, they'll tell you, you rely a lot on God when it comes to farming. He's the one that brings the rain, right? He's the one that makes the crops grow or not grow. You can put it in the ground, you can do all the right things, and it still not work. That abundance came from God, and God is going to call him into account. What did you do with the abundance that I gave you? And so Jesus brings this strong warning to the disciples. And this morning, he's bringing this strong warning to you and to me. Are you trying to find your security in what you have? Or are you trying to find security in the stuff you're trying to obtain? Now, it's important to note that Jesus is not bothered by this man's wealth. After all, God is the one who gave him the abundance in the first place. Jesus isn't against a wealthy man. The problem with this man in this story is the pronouns he uses for his stuff. My. Right? My crops, my barns, my storehouses, my abundance. He's not giving credit to God for any of this stuff. It's all about him. So the problem isn't the fact that he's wealthy. The problem is that he is selfish and that he is greedy for more. And that he's trying to find his worth and his value in all the stuff that he has. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and be merry and relax. I don't have to work anymore. I've got security. I've got all this stuff. Right? The problem isn't wealth. The problem is his heart. It's possible to be a person of means and a Christian that is not finding your security in possessions. The problem of the rich fool was that he was not rich toward God. He wasn't using the abundance that God had given him to serve and help the poor in his community. He wasn't using it to advance the kingdom in any way, right? It was all about himself. His focus was on him, what he could have. So notice the punchline in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying, be rich towards God. That's the kind of wealth that I want my disciples to have. I want every one of my disciples to be wealthy in the riches of God. Value the riches of God above all other riches. Value what you have in Christ. Value what you have in the gospel. Value the lavish grace that God is pouring out on you. Value it more than just earthly stuff. We need to long for God, to long for His grace, to long for the glories of heaven more than the things of this earth. Because you can care more about the riches of God. You can care more about what you have in the gospel this morning. This morning, as I close out the message and we enter into our time of repentance and communion, I want you to reflect on this question. Do you view your possessions, your talents, and your time as belonging to God or to you? Do you view your possessions, your talents, and your time as belonging to God or to you? Next week, we'll see how believing this truth that your possession, your talents, and your time ultimately belong to God. And we'll talk about some specific ways that we can cultivate and nurture contentment in our lives. But the first step is this, to recognize that the gifts that God gives all His children are richer than anything that can be afforded by this world. They're more than can be enjoyed by anyone in this world, no matter how wealthy they are. Do we care about those gifts more than the things of this world? Until we get to the place to where we do, we will be vulnerable to greed. Let's pray. Father,